And I would like to invite our special guests, Annie and Joe. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit come upon us, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you lead these two wonderful brothers, Father, and help us to open our heart to receive the word through them, Father. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love, Father. I pray your anointing upon of them, Father, as they're sharing the word of. I pray your presence, Father, will be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, do we sound crispy?
What does everybody
Perfect.
Say?
Perfect. All right, that's enough of stalling there. But anyway, so for those of you who don't know, my name is Dennis or Denny, and...
Oh, I thought you were announcing me.
Well, now I'm pointing to you. You got to introduce yourself.
My name's Joel.
Yeah, and...
Just Joel.
Just Joel.
Just Joel.
But no, we're here today to talk about our experiences at YWAM. So for those of you who don't know, both of us attended a YWAM in different places and different time periods, but we want to talk about our experiences there nonetheless.
Yeah. Hey, Leo, you should join us.
Yeah, again, Leo. Yeah. Yeah, so we're going to spend we'll see how the Lord directs us, but, you know, next period of time to talk about a little bit about what YWAM is, mm-hmm. a little bit of each of our own personal experiences through it, and just what the Lord really showed and did during our times there. So we'll just go through a brief description of what YWAM is for those of you who aren't aware. YWAM is known as Youth with a Mission. It's a missions training organization with the goal of training and equipping people to love, understand, and share the gospel. That's just kind of boiled down at its very core. It's been around since late 60s, and it started out right here in the next slide, which is, it started out as a lone base in Kona, Hawaii, and I'll leave Joel to talk about the rest here.
Yeah, so YWAM started out in Kona, and it's been there for a long time. Do you know when?
Again, like late 60s-ish, something like that, yeah.
And they have a university there, and out of that place, they started the mission ships, like the mercy ships. Have you ever heard of those? But they're not YWAM anymore. They're related, but not YWAM anymore. But they have different bases all over the world. In like probably every single country, there's a YWAM base somewhere, even if you don't know where it is.
No, it's wild, actually. Like, they exist everywhere. Joel, what base did you attend?
I went to Perth, Australia. Yeah.
Yeah, and going off of my sweater here, I'll turn around there for just so you can see the bigger writing. I went to Boston, Massachusetts.
I do have a shirt, too, but it's too small for me now and bleached on the back.
So, yeah, unfortunately, we couldn't quite coordinate that, but we did our best.
Yeah, they do shrink. And the front is like a whole different green than the back. That's how much we wore them.
Yeah, so that's just kind of a brief description of what YWAM is. So essentially, the school that both me and Joel did is known as Discipleship Training School, or otherwise known as DTS. So yeah. YWAM, just to let you guys know, there's probably hundreds of different programs, honestly, and so many different ways to learn, understand, kind of how to share the gospel about.
At the Perth base, I did a young people's DTS, so it's like 18 to 25 or something like that, because sometimes married couples in their 50s or 60s will go and do a program. And at my base in particular, it's like an Africa program. Like, they only went to Africa. And then there's like more Bible reading stuff and journalism ones. And there's everything. There was even a surfer's DTS that showed up. And they would go surfing every morning. And that was their thing. They learned how to surf better while doing a DTS. And options are limitless,
hey,
really.
I'm not going to lie, I'm actually kind of jealous about that.
Yeah. Well, what did you do?
YWAM Boston was based around the creative arts. So essentially, we learned how to showcase the gospel through various means, such as acting, dancing, visual arts, digital media, and through music, of course. I was not talented in music, so I did not do that track. But
what did you do?
I did digital media, since I just have experience in videography and photography and whatnot. But once you get into explaining more, you'll see that actually they took me away from that and did something else, but we'll see anyways. But essentially, DTS is split up into two main things, known as the lecture phase and the outreach phase. So the lecture phase is essentially, to boil it down again into two very basic points, is to equip people to understand and share the gospel, so aka through evangelism most of the times, and also to develop or deepen one's relationship with the Lord. So yep. I know I can definitely speak on that, but Joel, I want to hear a little bit first about kind of what that may have looked like for you.
Well, I remember I think on Fridays at our base was evangelism day, and every single like person on the whole base would go out. Tons and tons and tons of people into downtown Perth, which is not that big. So you end up walking around, and you're like, oh, there they are, and there they are, and there they are. And you just see people everywhere talking to everybody. And I remember on the Friday, I like doing evangelism. I like talking to people. And when I found out that this was going to happen, I was like, they're doing like this hour-long explanation about what evangelism was and how to do it and how you should do it. Of course, because there's people that have never done something like that before. They're just like following their heart. And I'm sitting at the back, like bouncing. I'm like trying to get out. And they're like, all right, now there's this point. And I'm like, I want to go. So I had a lot of fun with that. But one of the most significant stories I have from that is, I don't remember who else, it was a pair of them. It was one of my buddies named Oli, which there's a picture of him at some point. He's this big Norwegian dude, but he's like super jolly. He's like a jolly giant. And he and one of the other team members, I don't remember who, went up to this guy in an alleyway. And before they could even get like super close to him, he said, don't come to me. I know you're Christians. Get away from me. So I just find that really significant because I haven't heard very many of that type of story in our area of the world, in Canada, in the U.S., like even in some places in Europe. And then you go all the way down to Australia and you have people who can see the Spirit in people. And like you just don't hear about that here. That really impacted me, and I remember that still, even though I wasn't there. So yeah, that's a little bit of evangelism for me.
Yeah, no, as evangelism for us was definitely interesting, going through the streets of downtown Boston and surrounding areas, essentially going up to people's even lawns and be like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? Point of what Joel mentioned too, some people have never done evangelism. For me, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't really do evangelism much up until that point. I'll save the story for another time for those who are curious, but I didn't end up coming to the Lord until I was about 21, 22. And then many of those years leading up to before going to YWAM, I lived a very lukewarm, compromised journey. And a lot of that was not really understanding the word, what it really meant to just live out your faith, so on and so forth. So going to YWAM for me was just a really hard reset. You know, I just asked God, I'm like, hey, Lord, what I'm doing just isn't working. I'm going to trust the keys to you. Draw me in YWAM Boston. And that's sort of like a brief synopsis without getting into like the real nitty and gritty because, you know, again, that's not what we're here to talk about, but for those who are curious, you can always come and ask me another time. So essentially, I want to touch and highlight on one of the major things that we had done during our lecture phase. So like I mentioned, one of those things is helping to understand how to share the gospel. So the first point is, like I mentioned, why I went to Boston was to showcase God in the creative arts, drama, and digital media teams. So essentially, like I mentioned, there were 4 to 5 teams in why I went to Boston. Again, there was digital media, there was the theater team, visual arts, music, and then, yeah, I'm fortunate for getting it right now. Eventually, we'll get there. And then, so essentially, the drama and digital media teams were asked to collaborate and create a short film. So that became the product known as the film Shirts. So what the story is about is how it talks about when we come into the world, we come in as either a son or a daughter of God. But as we go through life, through various events, various things we're exposed to, various things we partake in, we get different labels that get attached to us. Some of these labels can be like depression, anger, it can be suicide, so on and so forth. And the world really tries to pull us away from our original identity of God, and also the enemy who loves just to slap us on there and be like, oh, you're not a son, or oh, you're this or that. And we wanted to really showcase that through a visual example in this film where I'm going to show it to you here just in a second. Essentially, we just wanted to showcase this at an art show we did later on during our lecture phase. And just remembering that despite all this, there's a hope and a redemption, obviously through the one and only Jesus Christ who brings us right back to right place with him. So in the film, you are going to see a character kind of start off as a baby, then go through life. You're going to see different labels attached to them on the shirt. So I want you to pay attention to those. I just will warn you ahead of time, there are some heavier topics. As I said, I don't want to spoil them, though, because I want you just to absorb and take it in. But just be aware that there are some issues that definitely don't beat around the bush with in this particular film. So without further ado, Joel, did you have any last-minute points here before I send it?
I'll send it.
Cool. So I know that was heavy. That was a lot. That was just a way for us to help understand and really learn what we were getting ourselves into. Because when we were going to be going out there, we were going to be experiencing people who have gone through all of these different things. And we needed to understand that Jesus can meet each and every one of us, no matter what, in those places, no matter how deep or how far gone we think we've gone. Jesus is like, no. So that was, for us, our sort of really way of learning and understanding that. So then I just want to quickly touch upon just a private moment that I had gotten that the Lord really meant me to help deepen my relationship with the Lord. Yeah, so you probably mostly understand what the secret place is. If you don't, I'll just quickly... This is kind of my interpretation or my sort of definition of how I think it is. Essentially, secret place is a private place dedicated to one's communionship with the Lord. Again, I didn't really understand this until going to YWAM, just understanding when we go to this place, we need it to have our cups filled. Because if we don't have our cups filled by the Lord every day, we're going to run ourselves dry. And then we're not going to be able to be there for the ones that we love, to be able to meet ourselves in our places where we need to be called to, etc. Essentially, how the Lord showed this through me was through a connection between two sections of the Bible, through Psalms 15 and Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. All right, so I'll just read quickly Psalms 15. This is the NLT translation. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. You know, definitely when I read that, I know I was challenged at first, being like, how am I going to be able to live up to all this? Because I'm imperfect. I make mistakes every day. I fall short of the glory of God. And that's when the Lord was like, okay, I want you now to read Isaiah 66. And I'll read out what it says here. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts and who tremble at my word. So just, again, when we understand that here, when we're here on earth, we are on the footstool, really, to his kingdom in heaven on earth. And when we dedicate ourselves to that place, to that time of just being in that secret place, that quiet place, that's where then we really get to then pour ourselves up before the Lord with no abandon, right? We can just bring everything that we need to, and obviously deepen our relationship and understanding through him, through the word. And it was through that very moment that the Lord helped me understand, like, come to me in these daily moments and I'll continue to grow you. And I'm not going to say I've been perfect with them myself. I've definitely had days where I maybe skimmed through like a verse. I'm like, okay, cool. That was great. And then realizing that like the Lord's like, no, I want you to do more. On the contrary, is all remembering that it doesn't have to follow a certain formula as well. The quiet time, that quiet place can look in very different ways. For you, maybe it might be reading the word. Maybe it is just singing a song with him. Maybe it's just enjoying going for a walk. Whatever the case that might be, just remember how important that quiet place is. And that was just a moment I want to touch on there. So I will now pass it on to Joel to talk about his experiences. So,
right. So both of these experiences particularly are part of outreach. So I would like to touch on what the outreach is first. So the outreach is sort of the training that we from the training that we receive through the lecture phase. You sort of go out and use what you've learned about yourself, what you learned about God, to share it with other people, do evangelism, and do ministry. And I went out to Madagascar and Nepal, and the story that I find really cool about going there is there's four or five different places that are my like 40 people team had went to. There was like 40 of us on the young people's DTS, and we were sent out by ourselves for about a week of like just during normal lecture things and whatever to pray and ask God where we were supposed to go to. And I remember standing at the back of our little, it's like our little classroom, and we were having a worship session, and I was, my legs were shaking, and I was just thinking and praying, and I look to my left, and the tables had been set for food for lunch, and I'm going to butcher the colors right now, but the colors of the Madagascar flag were all on a salad plate. And I was like, oh, well, maybe that's just a coincidence. So then the next day, they used that food, the same food again, same order, same colors. And I was like, okay, all right. And then I was like, all right, where is this for sure? And we'd have like a cleanup in the morning, just like sweeping and mopping and stuff, one of the rooms of the base, just to keep everything clean. And I went up to the leader of that clean that morning, who wasn't in my team at all, and I was like, give me some random colors. And he gives me boom, boom, boom. And they're the exact three colors of the flag in like the order of their significance. And I was like, all right, I guess I'm going to Madagascar. So off I go to Madagascar, and my first little story I want to tell you is about, it was one of the first nights we were there. Our staff members would do one-on-ones with us. So like one night of the week we'd do a one-on-one, like a Tuesday, and then somebody would be on the Wednesday or whatever. And I'm in my one-on-one. We're in our, actually maybe I can get to it. We're in our little, yeah, there it is. We're in our little room. My bed's the front one. So in that front bed, I was sitting there, and they didn't have the bug nets on them at the time, and my staff member, Danny, was sitting across from me. We were just talking about life, and he was asking me how I was doing, and he, I don't know how we got there, but something around the lines of sharing that you love the Lord and like saying it out loud and not just like saying, oh yeah, I love the Lord and I like God and God's awesome. And but he's like, have you like, can you like say that out loud? And I was like, I don't know. And it became this emotional, like probably hour or two of me trying to, like, he's like, you gotta yell that you love the Lord. And I was like, but everybody's here, and we're literally in like a, so we're up. That's like a panoramic shot of the from the door. So there's like a stairwell on the left, and like the rest of a balcony on the right. This was like a building that was like under construction or constructed, but not well. And we have like, there's not much up there, and we have to walk all the way up. There's like a toilet up there, and you gotta like wash yourself with cold water every day, and like that's all that's there. Our contacts lived lower in like a little house and stuff like that. So I'm up there at night trying to yell in the middle of a village that I love the Lord. And it took me so long. And the best I could get is I was like, I love you, God, or something like that. Just like leaning out as far as I could get away from all my teammates sleeping in the room. I was like leaning over the balcony there on the left. I was like, I love you, God. And like, that's like all I could do. But from that moment, I realized, and I realized later, that I have more of an ability to say, I love the Lord, and I love you, God, or I love you, God, like out loud, without struggling. And I don't know why in the moment it was so hard, but it was. So that's that one. That was an interesting moment for me on the trip, for sure. And then another story, same in Madagascar. We went out for our first open air. So an open air is like testimonies and a little bit of singing and skits. And I love doing the skits. I was like, I did the skits all. I wish I had a video because I probably would be pretty embarrassed. But maybe you'd like it. I don't know. I couldn't find one at this moment. But we went out for our first open air. We were down in one of the main areas of the city. And we just sort of found a spot, and we sat there, and we're like, all right, we're going to set up here. And we have like this speaker that we carry around in a backpack. So we take it out and set it up and put the mic on, and then you just sort of start talking. And then people will come all around and listen to you and hear testimonies. And there's like we'd have a translator, and they would repeat what our testimonies were. And so we're doing that, we're doing all our things, we're doing our skits, we're doing our songs. And during the lecture phase, somebody had brought up the fact that there's witch doctors and stuff, and they would give people like little bracelets or rubber bracelets or whatever. And they told a story about how this one man was like crippled, he couldn't walk, he couldn't really speak, and they were trying to figure out what was wrong with him. And then they see these bracelets all over him, and they prayed for them and took them off, and prayed for God to break the binding on the man. Because one of the biggest things in Madagascar is they have a little bit of like French Catholicism, because they were taken over by the French, and there's still a very strong French presence there, but they're very, very tribal. They have lots of tribal gods and stuff like that. So these witch doctors are like the healers in the town, and people will go to them if they're sick. So Lots of people have necklaces and bracelets and rubber bands and all sorts of things that look like trash. And they're actually trying to heal themselves, but we know that the devil can't do that and something bad will happen. So I came to my mind, I prayed, I asked the Lord, like, who should I pray for? And I saw a man's face in my mind, and I was like, all right, who looks the closest to that? So I go and I walk up to one guy, and I'm praying for him, and he had a bracelet on, and through the power of the Lord, he was able to take it off, and there was somebody with a ring that showed me that they couldn't pull it off, and then we prayed for them, and they could pull it off. And there's a couple other situations like that, and one the next day. But the real important part of the story is that a month later, in the same area of the city, I wasn't there at the exact time, but a translator that we had met that day that decided to travel with us and be a translator where she could, which is amazing, praise the Lord for his provision. One of the men that was there that day that we had prayed for and removed a ring or a bracelet, he said, my whole life has been changed since that day, and I've been able to get a job, and I have a suitable income and everything in a month. That was all it took. It took one month of him being free of whatever it was that he went to get free from to then change his whole life. And I remember looking from across the road all the way to where one of our translators were talking to that man, and I wasn't actually able to be there, probably honestly for humbleness. I think if I had been there and saw the man myself in that same way, I'd be less humble. And even though it's like, wow, I did that, I prayed for that guy, and I took the thing off, that's not the point. The point is that God freed him and that God changed his life, and I hope that he's still there and that he's found a church, and that it's been 5 years. So I don't know, and only God knows. Those are two very significant stories that I've remembered for all these 5 years, and I guess I still have some. Denny set me up to have pictures first, so I have a lot of pictures and things just to show general the idea and be in the aspect of where I was in Madagascar and Nepal. So, like I said, this is my my little sleeping area. That's probably all my stuff that I just organized on the right there. Doesn't look that organized, but it probably was in the moment. It's like snacks or whatever, I don't know. There's more, there's the view. This is some of the open airs. That's Olai there on the bottom left. That's the Jolly Giant. And then some lemurs, and there's our team, and some of the area in Madagascar where we were. And there's me with one of our contacts, and that is... Then there's some Nepal photos, and that's, if anybody knows what a Gurkha is, you ever heard of Gurkhas? That's a Gurkha, an old Gurkha man that we prayed and talked to. And then that's some of the scenery there in Nepal. And that's just a video of what the scenery looks like in the mountains in Nepal. I thought that'd be cool to share. So that's like a valley in Nepal. But yeah, so I think that's, unless this whole video wants to play, which is impressive.
I guess it's showing the full thing. Oh,
there. Yeah, and there's some more praying, and there's the team. And we hand it out back to Dennis to share his story of his outreach.
And just like that, yeah. Honestly, no, it's so cool to hear because, like, you know, me and Joel, we've talked in the past about our experiences at YWAM and during outreach and whatnot, but... it's cool to see a visual example. I always find it's such a nice thing to see, to show a visual example what it looks like. Because obviously we all couldn't have been present there at once. I wish all of you could have been there to see it, but at the very least we can try to do is show it through pictures and whatnot. So I'm going to do that as well through, but first I want to just give you a little preface of what our outreach looked like in YWAM Boston. So like I mentioned, ours is based around the creative arts. So we did a thing called Encounter. So what Encounter is essentially, before I explain that though, just to quickly explain YWAM's mission, and Boston's mission, I should say, it was to spread the gospel message through the performing arts, again, through Encounter. So Encounter, what it was about roughly 2 hours long, so through acting, through dancing, through worship, visual arts, so on and so forth. It was essentially a way to showcase the gospel right from the very start, from Genesis 1:1, all the way to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then, of course, in the in-between of Well, of course, all the stories of the prophets, you know, the kings, judges, so on and so forth. And we performed this in over 30 different cities across 15 states. So what this looked like is we started off in Massachusetts, went up to New Hampshire, and then from there we saw everywhere from like backwoods, Virginia, Pennsylvania, down to like urban cores, like downtown Houston. We were, you know, in places like New Orleans and Louisiana, which I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with New Orleans, but it's a very turbulent place, we'll call it that spiritually, because, you know, it's obviously the heart of like witchcraft. There's a lot of dark things there. But it was amazing how what the Lord was able to do and bring us to a place where there's so much darkness and a place that probably just by the world standard has dismissed and simply say, like, no, I want to show you that I'm at work here, that I'm growing a community here. And we partnered with some amazing, amazing communities there that were just plowing the ground there. They're like, look, we've been here for tens of years, just really loving on this community, meeting people that just were so far gone to witchcraft that, you know, just like felt like they just had no hope. And then, you know, the Lord was able to redeem them and whatnot. So I just want to touch on, because Joel, I really appreciated one of your stories, just about kind of your testimony of what you experienced there and whatnot. And I want to touch on one story. This was when we were in a place called Pine Bluffs, Arkansas, which I imagine, does anyone in this room know where Pine Bluffs, Arkansas is? Probably not, no. I didn't know either until we got there. But essentially, Arkansas is just flat land. Eventually, we ended up in this town called Pine Bluffs. It was, essentially, the best way I could describe it, it was a place that was, unfortunately, been kind of forgotten about, is the best way I could describe it. Like, there was homes run down everywhere. We were in this church complex that was surrounded by gays, because essentially, the pastor there, his name was Roosevelt, his last name. And he was telling us that, essentially, if you go outside these walls, essentially, you'll be subjected to, like, drug, gang activity, shootings, it's all around us, you know. And essentially, but what the Lord was really doing there was incredible. It's amazing just how even the darkest places that, again, the world would dismiss, the Lord's actually at work, honestly, the most in those places, showcasing the hope that it's like, even the darkest corners, eyes shine bright, you know. And for us, it was incredible to see. And I just want to touch on a specific moment, kind of an overarching theme, I guess, during my time during Encounter. So essentially how it worked is that we would perform the show. There would be a call, an invitation to give your life to Christ, essentially, afterwards. Then there'd be a period of worship. We would go into the crowds, pray for people, so on and so forth. And an overarching theme that the Lord had put on to me, I guess I should say, is to go and meet fathers. The reason for that is, without getting into the nitty-gritty of it, but for a long period of my life, I didn't have a father in my life. I had to navigate a lot of important teenage years and young adult years without a father. So I had to try to figure out things on my own and did a horrible job of it. That's thank God that Jesus is there, because, you know, he saved me out of a lot of mistakes. And through just lecture phase and into Encounter, he really was able to redeem what that image of a father looks like. And I'm still learning that to this day. I'm not going to say that, like, I have full security there, because there are days that, you know, I tend to forget sometimes. But again, that's not neither near nor there. What's important is that the Lord was able to use me out of such a broken place to actually meet other fathers, to actually affirm them in their identity, to affirm them that the Lord has trusted them with being a father. Because I want to just, you know, just say that real quick to anyone who's a father here or a grandfather, so on and so forth. The Lord entrusted you with that. You know, there's a reason why, you know, I gave you the kids and grandkids, so on and so forth, because he saw that, like, no, I trust you with this role. And it's so important, especially in today's day and age, where there's been a lack of a bedrock in a lot of places. So I just want to encourage anyone, again, who's a father here, just please keep plowing and don't give up, because it's so important. So that's just, so the particular example I want to touch back to was in Pine Bluffs, is there was this father, his name was Ray, and he just recently had married this woman named Mary. They had this beautiful little daughter, Miranda. She was like 10 years old. She was like the light of that place. It was incredible. But I was chatting with him and just explaining a little bit of my story, and I was just praying with him to affirm as a father, and he was just sitting there like crying in my arms, using me as a Kleenex, essentially. I didn't care, though, because it was beautiful just to see what the Lord was really doing and just letting know that, like, no, it's okay to be a father, and it's okay to go through the trials of that and just be there for his daughter in this case. So that's just a little bit I wanted to touch on there. So now to kind of explain a little bit of Encounter. So again, it's Essentially, we performed it, again, in many different places. This particular example here, this was actually in the middle of a parking lot in downtown Houston. So our main audience during that night was, we were performing for drug addicts, homeless people, et cetera. You know, so, you know, obviously it presents some challenges for us, but what it really showcased again is that, like, look, these people need you, they need me just as much as you need me. And that was like, that humbled me, because I'm like, yeah, it's true. Honestly, like, I'm no better than these people that are here, right? And so we performed the show and stuff like that, and just being able to pray for people was incredible, you know, because then people were getting, you know, called to then finally get homes, you know, were able to start break free of addictions and bondage, so on and so forth. And again, I can't speak for what has happened since then, because we were only able to be there for one night, but it was just incredible to see some of these people just really want to, you know, strive for change and whatnot. So as I go through these slides, you're also going to see messages from the Bible, certain scriptures, because again, I wanted to try as best as possible, because the whole performance was about an hour. We don't have time to watch the whole performance. I wish we did. But I want to showcase just through photography that was done by one of our team members, kind of a spelling out of sort of how that looked like. So obviously it all began in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the best scriptures ever. It's awesome. And obviously this is not exactly how it would have looked, you know, when God was doing it, but, you know, it's wanted to try to showcase as best as possible. Then this next one here is the representation during the play of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I mentioned a little while back where the Lord took me out of doing the digital media side of things, actually thrust me into the acting. Again, to kind of cap this whole fatherhood-related thing, it was actually trusting me to portray God the Father. And that, to me, was a journey in itself, because it's like, what do you mean you trust me to do this? Because I'm the one who came from a place who didn't have a father, you know? But the Lord was like, doesn't matter, I'm still going to use you. And that was really special. So, again, this is all the Lord's doing. This isn't my doing, obviously, right? And then essentially during this certain scene, this was during the creation scene. So essentially showcases obviously the creation of the earth, obviously the oceans, you know, the plants and trees, so on and so forth. So again, in Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals that scurry on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And this was this is my buddy Jacob. He played one of the two Adams. So essentially we had two crews that would perform, because also we were doing a lot of different shows, and doing one crew doing all the shows would probably be pretty tapped out in a month and a half. So Jacob would play one of the Adams here. And so the representation of this, obviously in Genesis 2:7-8, "And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And as we all know, it wasn't just Adam. Turns out he needed a helper. And that brings us to Eve. And so this is one of our other teammates, Anna. She played one of the two Eves during our time performing. So from Genesis 2:21-23. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought into her the man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from me, man.'" And part of me, I inserted me, because that was the line that you would say. When you start to hear the same line over and over again, you tend to kind of mix the two together. Anyways, but as we all know, there was an enemy on the loose that was looking to pull us away, being the serpent. So since just to give you some preface as to why a woman was playing the role instead of a guy, because through the class, there was only 5 guys and there was 16 women. So there's only so few roles to give to guys. So again, this is not a knock to any woman here. It's just logistical issues. So. But so this was one of the, again, we had two different Satans. So this was Kenzie. She was one of the ones. And then you'll see the other Satan later on. But so in Genesis 3:1, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, I guess in this case, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Which then brings us to our next scene, where you can see obviously Eve is being tempted by the fruit. Genesis 3:4-5. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And it was at this point, of course, that Eve took the fruit. Genesis 3:6a. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Which then led us, of course, then to when she, of course, brought, you know, included, you know, her husband, Adam, into it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. That's all right, I'll go back here. So this was one of the other Satan there. Her name was Abigail. Genesis 3:7a. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And so this is just showcase, essentially, the first, 10-ish minutes of the performance was to showcase creation and obviously the fall, of course, which then brought us to where we are here, where God was his heart was broken to see his children like this, to be wallowing in just that place of shame, that darkness that lasted for generations upon generations. And in this part was showcased during a scene called How Long? So essentially people were crying to say, how long, God, are we going to be in this place? A lot of this referencing different psalms and within the Bible. And I actually want to take a moment to pause on this image here. I want you to pay attention here to Rachel. She was one of the staff members there at YWAM. I know we've been through a lot this morning already, but I want you just to pause and look at her and think to yourself, have I been that person? Have I been the one that's been crying for help? If that's you, I want you to think about that for a moment. Either that, reaching out and saying, God, where are you? I need you. And this is a representation of a dance that was part of that How Long scene, wondering, like, God, how long are you going to be there? How long are all these tragedies going to happen? How long am I going to be stuck in all these things? Or maybe you're like mad here. Just looking up to God, wondering, where are you? Where are you in my mess? Where are you in this world with wars and chaos and destruction? I just want you to sit there and think about that for a second. And just know that it is okay. It is okay to be in that place because God didn't never call us to just be walking in a place and saying, like, oh, God is good and great, and I can just go on my way. It's okay to be in this place. Which then, or maybe you're in a place where you feel like the enemy has control of your life, and there is just no hope. I've been thrown over to the enemy. I can't break out of this. And maybe this is what you see. This is what you see in your day. You stare the enemy in the face and think, I don't know if I can get away from this. And of course, as we all know, there was an answer and a hope. The depiction right here. Of Jesus. And I don't know if you'll notice this too, but you'll see in a couple different pictures, he has these black bands that are tied to him. This represents the sin that he came to take from us, to pay the price for and to take it away from us, to let us know that's not ours to hold on to anymore. And throughout this scene, he came around collecting all the different bands off the people in the How Long scene. He came to collect the sin, saying that it's not for yours to hold on to anymore. Till eventually a culmination looks something like this. And I want you to look at that image. Let you know that's what he's doing for you every day. He's taking all that garbage that you've been holding on to, all that pain, all that sadness, bad decisions. He's taking it upon himself. He does that every day. So for any of you who may have maybe forgotten that or think that I'm too far gone for that, that's not true. And think of this image every time. And just remember that. So I'm going to go back again to whether you're like Matt, wondering, God, where are you? Or you're like Rachel crying out to God saying, how long, remember this image right here. Which then brings us to, in the performance, then we had two dances where essentially we had different dancers that were celebrating not obviously the death, but the resurrection of Christ, who then came to then pay the ultimate price to give us that freedom. And this was showcased, yeah, say through a routine where they would play worship music and the Passion of Christ was playing in the background during this as well. Very talented dancers, by the way. I can never do this. And then this was also led to a section called the Lord of the Harvest. For those of you that obviously know, God's been known as Lord of the Harvest. And this was showcased through a different dance routine, different costume, and it's beautiful. I know still images only do so much. But also just reminding us that the invitation is saying, I will go. I will go to be part of that. And then I'll try to go through this as quickly as I can because I know that we've been going for a little while here. So that wasn't the end of our journey, funny enough. After we did it for a month and a half, just getting slammed by the Lord, slamming people with the Lord, God's like, okay, no, we're not done just yet. So he took our team to go to El Salvador for 2 weeks to do a different routine called Doors, which is a silent routine. And I'll explain a little bit what it is. So essentially, it tells the story of a character called the Seeker, who's trying to find their way in life through various things, whether it be relationships, vanity, drugs, trying to deal through just different coping mechanisms, so on and so forth. And just showcasing that there's actually one source you can go to, and that's Jesus himself. And we perform that in different churches, schools, and even on the streets as well, which led us then to having moments of evangelism on the streets in El Salvador. So this is our team. This was outside of Santa Tecla, which is one of the two major cities. That's one thing I forgot to mention, is that a lot of our work took us within the confines of San Salvador, Santa Tecla, which are the two major cities in El Salvador, plus the surrounding area. So I won't go through everyone here, obviously, but this was our full team. Majority of the people here were also on tour when we crossed the U.S. There were a couple that were missing due to varying factors. This is the character called the Seeker here. So she's the one that's trying to go and find her way in different things. It just obviously things in life that aren't going to give you the satisfaction that you really need, aka through Christ, right? So for example, here, she's being tempted by relationships, finding that, oh, this is what's going to make me here. And then through this scene here, is essentially showcasing a representation of what, Christ's sacrifice looked like. And why everyone's crouching there was because essentially they were trying to look away from Christ, knowing that we weren't the way here.
My crew did this one, that Seeker one, yeah.
Oh, really? Actually, I didn't know that, yeah. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's also known as other terms as well. Like, it's known as Doors and known as other terminologies. I'm not sure what you guys called it.
I don't remember what we called it for sure, but we did do it.
So yeah, it's been performed in like various countries all around the world. There are different variations of it, but essentially, this is just showcasing not only sort of the end of it where Christ has the victory and the Seeker finding out that, hey, Jesus, you're actually the way. This is cool. And this is, we were performing at a public school in El Salvador, which, to give you some context, historically, El Salvador has been a very heavily Catholic nation. So obviously, there's been a lot of war and, wounds and pain coming out of that. And a lot of that came from just there was a lot of corruption involved with the church, and that led to a lot of people having pain and just understanding who Christ truly was. So that was part of our mission there, was to showcase that, like, maybe what you have known is not actually the truth. We want to showcase that, what that might look like. So our missions then, once again, took us to different schools, and actually getting to public schools was very hard because, likewise in North America, obviously in public schools, just the whole idea of Christ is just either foreign or just quickly dismissed. So it was really special to be able to get to do that here. And after this particular performance, we had a called invitation again. And then the Lord just led to a bunch of those kids just, giving their lives over. And it was awesome. It was incredible. So the same thing, same performance. But this was actually done at a private Christian academy in El Salvador. So even though this was a Christian academy, there were a lot of kids there who, turns out, they after seeing a performance stuff like that, just the Lord was pressing upon them to really deepen their relationship. And there were hundreds of kids who gave their lives to Christ that day. That really surprised us, because we think this is a Christian academy. You would think that most people have a relationship with some Christ sort. And maybe they did. And some were maybe doing recommittal. But it was incredible just what the Lord can really do, even in places that just would seem so inherently already saved, And there were kids that were just talking about all sorts of different things there anyways. But essentially, this is more showcasing sort of what the evangelism time looked like. So in times, it was like in groups of kids outside. And, we only had a few minutes to talk about just a little bit of stories of kind of what Christ has done. In times of classroom ministry as well. So essentially, we got to be in classes of varying sizes. And then again, just more outside ministry as well. So I guess, long story short, that's Vine and Joel's talk. So One more thing is that if anything that you've seen today, whether you've heard from my accounts or Joel's accounts, has really hit home for you today and stuff like that, I encourage you to stay behind, seek some prayer. So whether that be from myself or Joel or someone that you trust, just really take the time to do that, because it's important to not leave that stuff unaddressed. So Joel, I'm not sure if you had anything else, but
I can pray.
Please, I'd love for you to close this out.
Yeah. Just thank you, Lord, for everybody here. Thank you that they have their own journeys and their own relationships with you. I pray that you just make yourself known to them and that they make themselves known to you, and that a relationship can continue to form either stronger or from where there was none. That you can give peace and love and joy and hope to everybody here through personal relationships with you, through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and through dying on the cross and forgiving us of that sin. Thank you, Lord.